So I like to watch shows on TV that are like competition shows. Like they're super competitive, like Top Chef. You guys ever watch Top Chef? Anybody like into, or like how about like American Idol or those shows where you have to like, we're gonna do, but tune it up, where it's like a competition. But here's why. I'm not so like into the competition part of it as I am. I like watching the faces of the people who lose. Is that bad? Is that like sick? But I love it when they like the camera zooms in because they're all standing there together, right? Sometimes they hold hands because they're so nervous and it's weird. And so like they're like about to announce who the winner is, and then it like each face like really tight in the camera, and everybody's all nervous and they're looking at each other trying to put on a fake smile, but they want to throw up. And then all of a sudden when they announce who the winner is, what do? The camera goes right to the loser's face, right? And you can see it. And some of them will try to like cover up their disappointment and put on that fake smile, but really they just want to like kill the person next to them. And others will just show like, oh, I was so much better. They don't know what they're doing. And then there will be others that are genuinely like happy. And I can't stand those people because I can't be like that. And they're like, oh, you know, and they're like so glad for the person that was their competitor that they won. And I just like to watch that because I like to study people a little bit and watch their faces and see how they react. Because sometimes I put myself in that position. What if you guys were standing on the stage, right? And we just did this competition and you were waiting to hear the results. Like, what's going through your heart? What are you feeling? Like, are you nervous? Are you, and then what happens when you hear, oh man, like I didn't win. I totally thought I was going to win this thing. I think I did better. What shoots through your mind? What do you feel? And as we look at the passage tonight, I want you to remember that feeling because we just saw this epic showdown between Nebuchadnezzar and God. And he's like looking up at God going, I'm going to throw these dudes in the furnace and you can do nothing about it. You know why? Because I'm the king, because I'm the emperor, because I am the most powerful man on the world, on in the world. And God's looking back down. I just wonder what God was like thinking about this little teeny dude trying to like show off. And God's like, really? And so this battle ensues. And what happens? Obviously, God wins because God does that. He's God. And so even this powerful man like Nebuchadnezzar, who had tricked his own self into thinking, I could actually do battle here with God and show him up like you would expect, finds out God's stronger. And it's that moment where the camera shoots in on Nebuchadnezzar's face. And I'm waiting to see how he's going to react when he saw these dudes still standing there, not burning up, not even a singe on their clothes. They don't smell like smoke. Their bonds are off them and they're totally free. And they're standing with Jesus. Like, that's awesome. That's God just showing off, going, told you so. Like, I'm better than you. And this scene, what we're about to read, it's not a scene, this part of this true story in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 is where we're at tonight. And Daniel is that close-up shot with the camera of Nebuchadnezzar's face. God just told you what's up, bro. So how do you feel now? And in my mind, I think I would expect at this point for Nebuchadnezzar to be totally ticked off at God. Like, man, I thought I was better than you. I'm the most powerful man on earth, and I couldn't even pull this off. But I think you'll be surprised at what we see when we zoom in on his face, when we hear his words. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is him talking, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Does that sound like a grumpy dude who just lost the battle? Like, this sounds like a dude who is so excited that God won. And it's cool because he recognizes, man, what if I had won that? What if I had gotten away with it? What would that have said about God? And instead, he's like, you know what? I'm glad I lost, because this just proved to me something about this God that Daniel keeps talking about, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are willing to jump into a furnace over. I'm able to see with my own eyes just how incredible this God really is. And I can genuinely, in my heart, praise him. Even though he just kicked my butt and I lost, I can praise him and talk about how great he is. And so I want to walk through what he says here, because what he says is actually pretty awesome. If you slow down for a second and look at the words, it says that in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, you need to remember this. When he says that, he really means it. It's not just this big like king thing to say. He's talking all fancy. The dude was like the most powerful man on earth. Babylon ruled. It was a world power. It was an empire. And everybody kind of bowed to Babylon in this time. So when he said that, it was kind of like the president of the United States times 10. Like he had all the atomic bomb codes and all that stuff of their day. Like he was the guy. And so when he says something to the whole world went, what? Like, what's he saying? We better listen, because they've all been conquered by this guy. And so he's a powerful man, and you can imagine the pride that comes along with that. Everybody bows to me. He has what most people dream of. Man, I wish I ruled the world. Man, I wish I had all the wealth there is. Man, I wish I had a huge castle and a huge this and did whatever I wanted and told people what to do and had servants to serve me. The dude had it. He had it all. And so you can imagine in his heart who he thought he was, why he would stand up against God and actually think he would even stand a chance. Because there was no one else who could stand up to him on the globe. It was just him. And in all of his power and this powerful empire, he now uses it very differently. He calls out to the whole world to listen to this incredible, unexpected message that he has for them. Because God decided to step in his heart and mess around in there and change some stuff. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to hear about what God had done. And I think that's so cool, because you and I have experienced something even bigger than what he's experienced here. If you're here tonight, you believe in Jesus. What's happened in your heart is infinitely bigger than this little battle he had with God. God came in, he crushed the doors of your heart, and he took a dead person and made you alive, and he gave you eternal life. I mean, that's bigger than some miracle of saving a couple guys from a furnace. He's resurrected you from the dead. He's given you a promise to be forgiven of all your sin. He's made you right with the God of the universe, and he's told you that you get to live forever in heaven with him. That's way better. And so you and I have this huge, huge news that we should want to share too. Like Rob Jones should want to get up every morning and remember, man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I get to be with God forever, and want to jump out of my house and go, hey, everybody, you have to hear this. You have to know what God's done in me. You should have seen how I used to be. You think I'm bad now, right? You should have seen what I used to be and what God's made me to be. He's changed my life. And I want you to know it. You know why I stand on stage on Wednesday nights and I talk to you guys? Because I want you to hear what God's done in my heart. That's how God called Rob. That's how I got called into ministry, because God did some huge stuff in me and changed me, and I can't help but tell you about it. And I see Nebuchadnezzar going, I want the world to hear how good God is. And every single one of you, that God's done that in your heart, you've got some big news to share. You've got a reason to stand up in your chair and go, hey, world, check this out. Look what God has done. And instead of pointing the attention at himself like he easily could have, the most famous dude alive at the time, he pointed up. He said, don't look at me. Look at him. Look at the one who's making a change in me. Now, I'm not sure. I still don't think Nebuchadnezzar's saved yet. I don't think he's like actually bowed down and given his heart to God. But God is slowly working in him and chipping away at his heart. And he's making these really cool steps toward the Lord. And so it's just awesome to watch how his heart's changing. Because he does the same thing with you and me. It's not like, a lot of times it's not this overnight bam. It's like God is slowly putting people in your life who are telling you who he is. And you're slowly reading things in scripture. You're slowly hearing things. And he's slowly saying things to you through his Holy Spirit. And he's talking to you and chipping away, chipping away. And if you're anything like me, you're like, all right, that's cool, but, and then you take a few steps away. And he's going to chase me down and pull me back over and be like, get over here, Rob. And then he's slowly working on me. And I see him doing that in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Like, he is just not letting go. And as we walk through Daniel, you guys can see that from that first day that he met Daniel. And these guys coming up and getting thrown in the furnace, and this dream that he had, and another dream he's going to have, and just things that keep happening. God's like, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, look over here. I'm chasing you. I'm pursuing you. I want your heart. And God's not letting him go. So this battle is more than just God showing off, more than God being like, look how powerful I am. He could do that because he's God. But he makes it personal too. He makes it about Nebuchadnezzar's heart, about looking into the heart of an individual and saying, I love you. And that's what he does with you. God's got this huge agenda. He can, because he's God, he's infinite. And at the same time, he's personal with you. He looks down and he's like, I love you. Tonight, it's you and me. Tonight, I'm going to grab that heart and I'm going to mess with it and I'm going to cause you to look up at me. And I'm going to keep chipping away until you bow and say, you are God. And so look what happens next. This is what he says. He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. He doesn't just kind of like talk about what just happened. He wants people to know specifics about God. Like, his goal here isn't to just, bam, I'm the king. So listen, his goal here is to say, God does awesome things. You need to hear these awesome things God has done. If you were to think back right now through your maybe day or week, what kind of cool things has God done? Do you ever stop and think about it? Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever been asked that, or if you've ever done that. Maybe tonight you'll just stop and go, what has God done? Sometimes it's easy just to walk right by it and not see God every day interacting with you, doing some really cool things, whether it's your family or at school or among your friends. Or maybe he's just in your face, talking to your heart. Do you ever stop and give him credit for it? And just recognize it and be like, God, thank you. You showed up right here in this part of my life, and I need to just thank you for it. I love that Nebuchadnezzar's being specific. He's like, it's good for me to tell you that God did some crazy awesome stuff. And this is a dude who I don't even think really follows God yet, but he's starting to get it. So if he's passionate and excited about it, shouldn't we as followers of Jesus, you and I who have the Holy Spirit, you and I who have been forgiven, shouldn't we have so much more to talk about? Shouldn't we take the time throughout our day to look back and go, God, what did you do today? All right, man, I got to just thank you, Lord. And tell people around us. You know what that's called? It's called your testimony. When God shows up in your life, the biggest of all is that he raised you from the dead and he saved you. And that's awesome news right there. If you have nothing else, that's the best thing, the biggest miracle that could ever take place. But beyond that, he's showing up every day doing stuff. He's interacting in your life. His fingerprints are all over your day. Do you just stop and be like, man, I gotta tell you what God did today? Your most powerful tool in bringing hope to people is your testimony. It's the story that God's writing in your life. You know why? Because you know it so well. You lived it. You got to see God literally show up in your life. You know, sometimes I get so jealous of the 12 disciples. I'm like, man, they got to walk with Jesus. They got to see him do these miracles, all this crazy, awesome stuff. I wish I were there to see that. And then God's like, hey, listen, bro. I'm walking with you every day. I'm doing that stuff right in front of your eyes. Every day, I'm right here. Jesus is just as present now in you and me as he was in front of his 12 disciples. And he's doing stuff every day. And the problem is that my eyes and my heart get so distracted looking at the world, looking at stuff that doesn't matter, that I don't even look to see the things that Jesus is doing to blow my mind every day. Because then I'd have some stories to tell, wouldn't I? To be able to go up to people and pull them aside and be like, man, you gotta hear what God did. This is awesome. I see Nebuchadnezzar so excited to share about the signs and the wonders that God's done. And as we're talking about devotion in this whole book, We see devotion in a couple different places. We see Daniel, right? And his devotion to not eat the king's meat or drink his wine and be like, no, we're gonna stick firm to what God's called us to do. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go and throw us in the furnace. If he saves us, awesome. If he doesn't, awesome. But we're not changing. We're devoted to God, period. And we get to see God come through for them. Now we get to see King Nebuchadnezzar starting to show one who shines the God and proclaiming the good deeds of God. But I think the one who shines the brightest in all of these stories for his devotion is God himself. God was devoted to Daniel. God was devoted to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was devoted to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not letting them go. He's chasing them down. Our God has an amazing, steadfast devotion as he pursues us. As he chases you down and says, I love you. And you're like, but God, have you seen my sin? He's like, I love you. But God, did you see me mess up the other? I love you. There's no surprising him. There's no disgusting him. There's nothing that you can do that he doesn't already know that you've done or will do. And he's still running after you. So do we go, okay, God, well, then I can do whatever I want. That's great. No. But you could say, thank you for being so forgiving. Thank you for being so devoted to chasing my heart down with this grace that I can't even understand. It's so big. I don't deserve that grace. I don't deserve that kind of love, God. And he was like, but I do. I love you. And you see it all through these stories. God just showing up again and again. And you know what? It's not just the book of Daniel. It's the entire Bible. And it's not just the Bible. It's my life. It's your life. We can see it every day. God is constantly proving this in our lives. And if God's that devoted to us, doesn't he deserve for us to be devoted back? Out of everybody in the world to devote ourselves to, out of everything in the world that we could devote our hearts to, isn't he more worthy than any of it? So my question is, will we? Will we do it? Will you look up and say, God, you deserve all of me simply because of who you are? Not because of what you owe me or I think you owe me. Not because of all the stuff you do, just because you are God. Will you devote your heart to Jesus? He says next, he wants to show how great are his signs and his mighty wonders. And I think, man, as I think back at that, the illustration from the beginning of those people standing, waiting to hear who's the winner, I think of him and just how hard it is for me. And then I think about a prideful heart like his, a person who has so much to brag about. How hard is it to acknowledge someone else's accomplishments? You know, have you ever been good at something and then someone else comes along who's a little bit better? Like up until that point, like you were the best kickball player on the field, right? You're just like, yeah. And then that one person comes along who's just a little bit better and you're like, man, I wish you'd break your leg. You know, something like that. Like, and I mean, hopefully you don't do that. I never do. Man, that's a sin. I'm sorry, Jesus. Okay. But you know what I'm saying? And it's hard because we have pride and in our prideful hearts, it's hard to look over and be like, good job, man. Like, I'm proud of your accomplishments. And here's Nebuchadnezzar in this battle with God over power and pride and glory. And he thinks he's the best. It would be so hard for that prideful heart to look over at God and go, let me tell people about how much better you are than me. That's super hard to do. So God must have done a work to change that pride. God has to be at work in Nebuchadnezzar's heart because the flesh doesn't do that. Like we don't naturally just go, all right, I'm just better now. Like I'm over my pride. No, that doesn't happen. What it takes is an act of God to come down and supernaturally grab your heart and convince you that he's better than you. And it's good. It's a good thing when he does it. Because we recognize our place. And then he says this, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So I need you to stop for a second. Go back with me, rewind a little bit in the story. Remember when Daniel came up and he's like, listen, King, I can tell you your dream and I can tell you what it means. And nobody else could do it. And so the king's like, all right, if you can do it, I'll spare everyone's lives. So Daniel's able to tell him this dream. You remember what the dream was? It was this massive golden, like this massive statue, this image, this idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And the top was gold. And then it got kind of less and less expensive as you went down and weaker and weaker. But it was massive. And then all of a sudden, this big stone that wasn't cut by any human hands comes down and it just blows the statue up. And then it grows until it just consumes the whole world. It gets so big. And Daniel looks at Nebuchadnezzar and he's like, here's what this dream means, that you have this awesome golden empire right now. It's the greatest that has ever existed. And you're going to get beat and they're going to get beat. And it's just going to get more corrupt until one day Jesus is going to come. The Messiah will come down and destroy your pride. He'll destroy your image and your idolatry. And he's going to consume the world. He's going to grow bigger than any of you ever have, because he'll be the king of the universe. And so Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he was thinking back about that dream when he says this to God and remembering and going, man, you beat me. You won. In a good way, I'm glad you won. Because he says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I wonder if it even bothered him, like, man, my kingdom's, the time's almost up. He's already said it. He already told me the prophecy's come. My kingdom won't last forever, but God, yours will. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad my kingdom will stop, because yours can be ushered in and will never end. It's like saying, God, I'm glad you're better than me. Sometimes I need to stop and pray and go, God, I'm glad you're better than me. Because I've been trying to run my life. I've been trying to make all the decisions. I've been doing the things I want to do. And I'm telling you how it's going to be in my life. But I need to stop and go, God, actually, I'm glad you're better than me. I'm glad you're in control of my life. I'm glad my decisions hinge on you, because you're so much better than me. And sometimes we need to take our pride and just drop it. And we need to bow down like Nebuchadnezzar before God Almighty and go, Lord, I need to just praise you right now. I love the moments we have together where we can come and we can worship. And not just the moments where we're musically worshiping, but when we're serving together in the community, or we're fellowshipping together, or studying God's word, those moments where as we're together, we say things about how great God is and our hearts believe it. And we're worshiping him in our actions and in our words and in our music and in our service, because he's worth it. And if you don't believe that tonight, you need to stop and just look at him. You know, look into these stories, these true accounts in the Bible, and go, you did that? Like, you love me that much? So that you could be amazed by what he's given for you. And as I see Jesus, I want to tell you this. I can't help but stand before him and go, God, I'm so glad you're better than me. And praise him for it. There are good reasons and bad reasons for you to be devoted in your life. There are good things for you to devote your heart to, and there are absolutely terrible things for you to devote your heart to. Could be people, could be causes, it could be things. There's good and bad. Nebuchadnezzar found a reason to worship the one who's worthy to be devoted to. And I believe that if we really look at God, we'll go, I'm so glad you're better than me. And you'll find a reason to devote your heart to him. Will you pray with me? Father, there are so many things that want our attention. And God, we admit we need your help to see through that. We need eyes God that can see you through the world and through the distractions and through all the things that want our attention, things that feel good, people that draw our eyes away from you and their influence. God, just our own pride. And we're begging you tonight, Lord, will you do something in us the way you've done it in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, how we're seeing you chip away? Some of us need our hearts chipped away at tonight. We need to look up and go, God, you're better than me. You deserve to control my life. You deserve to make the decisions. You deserve to have our devotion, God, simply because of who you are. Holy Spirit, will you do that in us? Give us the reason. We've already got it. Will you show it to us? Will you give us eyes to see it? Thank you that you're better than us. Cause our hearts to worship you. As we talk to our friends, as we talk to our teachers and our people in our sports teams and at church and wherever we go, our families, God, that the words that come out of our mouth would be words that talk about how awesome you are. Because you are. Convince our hearts of that. Give us the devotion that we see you give us over and over and over again. God, you're worth it. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.